Our reading this morning will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. If you are using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1790. This is the word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
If someone were to ask, what was wrong with the Corinthian church? The list of problems would be a long one. It would include, and this list is derived right from this letter, 1 Corinthians from Paul, these things. There were divisive factions over leadership, infighting. There was behavior as if the people in Corinth weren't really born again, weren't really in Christ. This included strife and jealousy. There was a movement away from the gospel. There was a desire among the Corinthians for self-glory, not God's glory. There was toleration of gross sexual sin among the membership. There were believers involved in civil lawsuits against one another. There were misunderstandings about marriage and singleness. There were those in Corinth who did not understand the true temptations of idolatry they faced in the city of Corinth. There were those in Corinth who thought they knew more than they really knew. There were women in the church who prayed and prophesied in a way that disrespected their husband's headship. There were those who selfishly feasted at the Lord's Supper at communion while others went hungry. And because these people did not judge the unworthy manner in which they partook of communion, Paul writes that some of them were sick and some of them were dead. There was a great misunderstanding of spiritual gifts, which led to a great misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts, using gifts for self-edification instead of the edification of the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was confusion and disorder in their corporate worship. And that list is not exhaustive. But now we must add another serious problem in this church: a denial by some of the members of a fundamental Christian belief. Some in the church were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul is astonished that this can be so. In verse number 12, when Paul says, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? In the Greek text, the definite article the is not there. And it really reads something like, how can you say there is no resurrection of dead men? In other words, some in the church said that the body dies and is buried and that's it. There is no bodily resurrection. So a general resurrection of human beings is what's being denied in Corinth. Death is the end of bodily life. In fact, in verse number 12, there are two present tense verbs. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is really saying, we preach continually the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while you continually say, there is no resurrection of dead men. There's this great contradiction between what's preached and what's affirmed in the creed of the church and what these people are saying. And so Paul in verses 1 through 12 has reviewed with the Corinthian church the creedal confession of the early church. Look at verse number 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, Paul is saying, this is what's been passed down. This is the creed of the early church. This is what believers in the early church believed, affirmed. This is where our faith lies, Paul is saying in verse number 3. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Those are the great truths of the gospel. And so when we get to verse number 12, Paul is confronting those who are saying, teaching, spreading the idea that, hey, there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul is confronting them with the logical consequences of their denial. So the first thing I want you to see this morning in this passage is there is a gross and foolish distortion of the gospel. A gross and foolish distortion of the gospel. To deny a resurrection of the dead is to grossly distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a foolish error. So in verse number 12, Paul is saying, hey, if Jesus was raised from the dead, if that's what's preached, then how can you continually say that there is no resurrection from the dead? The assumption here, which Paul will fully state down in verse number 20, is this. Christ's resurrection assures the believer's resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the first of a harvest, if you will, of resurrections. In chapter 15, Paul is declaring that the resurrection of Christ is linked with the resurrection of believers. In other words, because one happens, Christ's resurrection, then the other, the resurrection of believers, must certainly happen as well. The two resurrections, Christ and then all that are his, are bound together. If Christ is risen, Paul is saying, how can you deny the resurrection of the dead? Now, Paul doesn't mean if you deny it, it won't happen. Well, there is not going to be a resurrection from the dead. Well, that doesn't make it so. Christians will be raised from the dead because Jesus bought their full salvation and Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It will happen. But the Christian hope is destroyed in the hearts and minds of those who deny the resurrection. Paul is basically saying if there's no resurrection, then the Christian faith is drastically changed. In other words, there goes the gospel. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means Christ is not raised. In other words, that would include Christ's resurrection. This is a direct violation of the church creed. This is a violation of the Christian faith. Talk about changing the Christian faith. Hey, Jesus died on the cross and stayed dead. after he said he'd be raised on the third day. Would it make sense if I said to you, oh man, so-and-so is this, what a baseball player. So-and-so is this great, great baseball player. He can't pitch, he can't catch, he can't throw, he can't hit, but boy, is he a great baseball player. Well, these believers would be in essence saying, Jesus, what a Lord, what a Savior Jesus is. He can't prophesy. He can't defeat death. His words can't be trusted. He failed to do what he said he was going to do. Apparently, his heavenly Father wasn't pleased with his dying on the cross, but what a great Lord and Savior. The stone still covers the grave. The body's still lying in the tomb. Death still reigns. Do you see how this distorts the face of genuine Christianity? Christianity is Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scripture. And bunches of people saw that happen. Now, there are people today who say they're Christians, but who cling to a liberal theology. And they might be fine with saying it doesn't matter if Jesus was raised. He was a good teacher. He taught us to love. He taught us to live for others. So his resurrection, that really doesn't make any difference. But to say that misses the point of the gospel. And to say that actually violates logic, because Jesus also taught not just to love each other, but he also taught that he was God the Son. He also taught that he came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He also taught that he would rise from the dead. He also taught that he was the resurrection and the life. He made eternal life all about himself. And he said that you had to believe in him to have eternal life with a glorified body in an eternal kingdom. A great teacher doesn't lie. A great teacher isn't wrong about the central things that they are teaching. Paul is saying, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Don't deny it, because to deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. That's fundamental to the gospel. It's essential to the gospel. Your car needs wheels to move. Your body needs a heart to pump to survive. Flowers need water to thrive. The gospel needs the resurrection. Paul is saying, if Christ is preached as being raised from the dead, then how can someone who supposedly embraced that truth say that there's no resurrection from the dead? Do you see the problem? It's a contradiction. It's illogical. It makes no sense. Now, it could well be that some of those in Corinth who were saying this retained in their thinking the Greek concept of Paul's day, that the soul was immortal and trapped inside the body, and that one was actually better off without one's body. Death was a good thing because it liberated the soul from the body. The soul was good, the body was bad. Well, that was an ancient Greek philosophy, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Man was made body and soul, and meant to be body and soul. And the final state of man in God's eternal kingdom is to be body and soul. We're not meant to be incorporeal beings without a body floating around in space somewhere, maybe playing harps on a cloud. We were created body and soul, and God's plan of salvation includes the resurrection of his saints to eternal life in his eternal kingdom in a glorified body. If the gospel is God's power unto salvation, which it is, And if the gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as the first of the new humanity, which it does, then to be saved, one must certainly believe in the resurrection. So Paul here in verses 12 and 13 says, how can some of you in the Corinthian church so grossly and foolishly distort the gospel? Now, the second thing in this passage is this. Now Paul presents the theologically absurd consequences of denying the resurrection in light of the gospel. So Paul in verses 14 through 18 starts to argue against these resurrection deniers. And he uses a style called ad absurdum, meaning I'm going to show you the absurdity of your claim that there's no resurrection from the dead. The dead men don't rise. I'm going to show you how absurd that is in light of the gospel. And the picture here is like a series of falling dominoes. If you touch the first one, if you knock that one down, then all the other ones fall. And the first domino is the resurrection of Christ. Paul says if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, and here they go. Here fall the other dominoes in the chain. Here are the significant absurdities. There's five of them here. Number one, apostolic preaching is in vain. You see it in verse number 14? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. I like the NIV translation here. Our preaching is useless. Paul has just stated up above in verses 1 through 12 that the apostles and other disciples, that's what they preached. They preached resurrection. His death on the cross for sinners, his burial, his resurrection on the third day, the appearances he made. Paul is saying that's what saves souls from hell. That's what brings people into a wonderful relationship with God. Well, if there's no resurrection, then all of that preaching is useless, meaningless, vain, empty. Paul and the apostles and everyone that followed who preached the gospel, all those preachers, be wasting their time because they're preaching Christ's resurrection. Imagine this conversation. Hey, what do you preach at your church? Well, I preach the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, rose again the third day in victory, so that all who believe can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life with God. Oh, you believe that? Well, no. It's not true, but it's what I preach. Well, no offense then, but you're wasting your time. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, how absurd it is for you to say there's no resurrection of the dead. That would mean apostolic preaching what the apostles taught and preached, would be useless. And if Christ was not raised, it would be. Paul is saying, this is unacceptable. Don't deny the resurrection from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. The gospel is preached. People's hearts are changed. And people's lives are transformed. But the first absurd reaction, theologically, the first significant consequence of the idea that Christ didn't raise is apostolic preaching's in vain. Number two, Christians' faith is in vain. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then what you're believing is just, forget it, useless. Now, let me say this. Many people have a distorted view of what real faith is. You know, you've heard people, well, faith is believing something that doesn't really seem true. Believing something that's really impossible. Believing something unrealistic. Believing something there's no evidence for. Faith is kind of believing in a fairy tale. As if God says to us, I want you to believe this, although you really shouldn't, because it goes against all reality. That's not biblical faith. You say, what's biblical faith? Believing the truth. Believing what's actually real. We don't believe in the resurrection of Christ in spite of the fact that it's impossible. We believe in the resurrection of Christ because we believe in God's work. This is how Paul puts it in Acts 26:8, when he's presenting his testimony in front of King Agrippa, a Roman leader, in the midst of a larger audience. Paul is presenting his testimony, and he says this: "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Do you think the Almighty Creator would have a problem with that? You think he has a problem bringing dead people back to life? The Almighty Creator, that created everything, just willed everything into existence, willed man into existence, gave man life. You think he's going to have a problem bringing life back from the dead? Faith is believing that there's an Almighty God who created and sustains the world. And faith is believing that this God revealed himself to us in history through many means, and that in love this God determined to redeem a multitude of people from their sins through Christ." Now there's evidence galore for the existence of God. There's evidence galore for the history and geography of the scriptures. There's evidence, even substantial, significant evidence for the historicity of the resurrection. But the Christian faith is certainly more than evidence. The Christian faith is not a leap in the dark, but it's a leap into the light. The scriptures teach that all people actually intuitively know the God of creation. All people know the glory of God because it's seen in the visible world. And the scriptures say human beings naturally suppress this knowledge. They willfully deny it because giving God glory is not the desire of the natural man's heart because of sin. And here Paul is saying, hey, if there's no resurrection of Christ, then your faith really would be useless. Your faith would really be a leap into falsehood, not truth. Your faith would be a leap into error. Denying the resurrection drains the faith of a part of its very essence. It's the resurrection of Christ that's embraced by biblical faith. The gospel is heard, and it elicits faith in itself through the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, if there actually was no resurrection, then your faith now is meaningless. The third absurdity that is the consequence of this false idea of no resurrection. Preachers and Christians in general would be guilty of misrepresenting God. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. If there's no resurrection, then preachers and all believers have become false witnesses, and I like the way the ESV puts it, misrepresenting God. Because the message we proclaim and affirm is God raised Jesus from the dead, and that's a false message if he weren't raised. To misrepresent God is a serious problem. To say God is a certain way or God did a certain thing when he didn't, it's a bad thing. To say God is something that he is, or he didn't do something he did, that's a major problem if you're saying things about God that aren't true. And Paul is saying here, if one denies the resurrection of the dead, then what you're doing essentially is accusing other believers of misrepresenting God. You see, please understand, the gospel message is not good advice. Let me give you some good advice. No, the gospel message is good news. It's about what God has done. And it's about what God has done in history. The Christian message is based on historical redemptive actions but if you take the resurrection out of that, then you're saying God did something that he didn't do. Preaching, by the way, proclaiming the gospel should be measured by truth, not results. Is what's being preached by preachers and pastors and Christians who are telling other people, is it the truth? So Paul in verse number 16 reiterates, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He's saying that includes Christ. He repeats it here in verse 16 to be emphatic. The good news, of course, is the scriptures don't misrepresent God. They are God's very word to us. Some years ago, theologian Charles Hodge said, and I love this quote, the best evidence of the Bible's being the word of God is to be found between its covers. It proves itself. You read the scripture, God's Spirit shows us, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to hear, shows us the glory of God through the word of God. Paul says, if Christ's not raised, then you become those who misrepresent God. Number four, the fourth consequence, serious consequence, absurd consequence, but it's the consequence if you say the resurrection is not true, is that the believer's faith is so futile that he or she is still in their sins. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It's a little bit different word here than in verse 14 when it spoke of our faith being in vain or useless. The New American Standard translates this word worthless. And the indication there is it's a faith that doesn't have any content. It's just kind of this faith rolling around, but it doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't have anything substantial behind it. And the verse is saying, verse 17, that this faith in a resurrected Christ is worthless to the point that we who believe on Jesus are actually still in our sins. You see, forgiveness of sins is an essential part of salvation. We talk about being saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from our sin. Not saved from having a bad day. Hey, you want to be saved? What do you mean? Yeah, well, you don't have any bad days. Trust Christ. No. Not saved from a life of poverty or from bad relationships with other human beings. Salvation is about being saved from the penalty, power, and presence of sin and being brought into the knowledge of God so that you can know him and enjoy him forever. But Paul is saying, hey, if Christ isn't raised, then his cross work doesn't satisfy the wrath of God. And when Jesus said it is finished, it wasn't finished at all. Thus, God can't raise Jesus from the dead because Jesus didn't win victory on the cross. And so there's no forgiveness of sin in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. No. You see, because of the atoning death, there's new resurrected life. The cross and resurrection are two parts of God's single redemptive plan. How could Jesus justify others if he were not vindicated himself in resurrection? Resurrection is God the Father's amen to Jesus' atoning work on the cross. It's God bringing into existence the new life of the eternal kingdom. If Jesus defeated sin and death and hell on the cross, then resurrection would be that final step of victory. It would be the triumphant result of his conquest. I always like to use this illustration. A baseball player hits a grand slam home run. And imagine if that happened, and when it's all said and done, he hits the home run, everybody clears the bases, the score doesn't change. No runs are counted. The four men who cross home plate are completely disregarded. That's absurd. That a home run wouldn't matter, wouldn't change the score. But see, if Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross, it could never be that he would not rise again. His resurrection is the natural planned result of his triumph on the cross. Can't be separated from it. The crucifixion of Christ, his resurrection, are linked together. And Paul is saying here in verse number 18 or 17, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins if he's not resurrected. You then are not identified with Christ in his death and raised to walk with him in new life. You're not new creatures in Christ. You don't have new hearts, and you can't live in this victorious walk in Christ. How could you be justified or made right before God in Christ if even Christ wasn't vindicated by resurrection? Let me say this clearly. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and we're trusting him for forgiveness of sins, we're in big trouble. For it's his resurrection that verifies, authenticates, logically follows, and triumphantly declares what he did on the cross to be true. If there was no resurrection, there would be no defeat of sin on the cross. The final absurdity here, in verse number 18, is this, that those who died in Christ were actually not saved, but perished eternally. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Talk about unacceptable heresy. Talk about serious theological absurdities. If Christ is not risen, look what happens. Look at these dominoes that fall over, these theological truths that are true, but not if he's not risen from the dead. Our preaching's in vain, your faith's in vain, we misrepresent God, we're still dead, still lost in our sins, and those who died in Christ have been lost forever. You see, Christianity takes the sting out of physical death. That's why Paul uses sleep as a metaphor. In other places, Paul speaks of death as gain, as going to be with Christ. When a loved one dies in Christ, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We sorrow, but we know that they've not perished. Their soul has gone to be with Jesus until he comes again, and there's bodily resurrection. But if Jesus isn't risen, then there's no forgiveness in Christ, and those who die in Christ have perished. They've gone off to a place of punishment. Paul is saying here, when the gospel is distorted by removing the resurrection of the dead, theologically speaking, the implications include believers who went before us and have died not being saved. They're experiencing God's condemnation, not peace and rest. No wonder Paul is spending all this time correcting this gross error. How can you say, Paul says, how can there be some of you in Corinth who say there's no resurrection of the dead? So we have a gross and foolish distortion of the gospel. We have these theologically absurd consequences, denying the resurrection in light of the gospel. And then the third and final point here is we have the removing of hope, or the removing of hope of future resurrection makes the Christian life pitiable. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's kind of the summation, the final consequence, if you will. Christianity would be found a hopeless religion, and those who embrace it would be people to be pitied. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if there's no resurrection, then we're kind of hoping for our best life now in Christ. Kind of sounds like some health, wealth, and prosperity preachers of today. They preach a false message. A message that says that if we live for the things of this world, we'll be all right, we'll be good, that's what we should do. Whereas the gospel says that in Christ we die to this world in order to live for God's glory. This world, we're just sojourners, we're just passing through. The hope of Christianity is not for one's best life now, it's for knowing God in the fullness of his kingdom. That kingdom indeed broke into this world in Christ's first coming. But we await its fullness. We await the time when sin and suffering and sorrow are gone. And we're in God's presence where there's fullness of joy. And Paul says we're to be pitied if that's the only hope we have now. We don't have hope of resurrection. We're to be pitied. Most miserable, I think the KJV says. We are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, the idea is that other people could justly look upon Christ. Are you a Christian? Yeah. I feel sorry for you and your delusion. A sinless Christ, an atoning sacrifice on the cross, a victorious, conquering resurrection. What are these Christians thinking? Why aren't they out living and pursuing a life of pleasure in the things of this world? Paul says, if the dead don't rise, that's how distorted your theology is now. You've just taken hope right out of the Christian life. I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at. My sights are set on knowing and enjoying God and glorifying God forever. And how foolish and silly we would be if Jesus' resurrection never took place. How irrelevant our lives would be. We're to live a life of assurance and hope. And Paul says, don't you see what your theology of no resurrection of the dead would mean? It would mean that we don't have hope in any life to follow. We're to be pitied, whether we realize it or not. And so Paul's astonished that some of you in Corinth are saying there's no resurrection. It collapses the Christian faith. It collapses the Christian life. Paul is saying this is unacceptable. This is heretical. It distorts the truth of salvation. It falsifies God's redemptive plan. Your denial of the resurrection, Paul is basically saying, to some in Corinth who believe this, it's all wrong. Now look at verse number 20 real quickly. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul's going to go on and complete the argument. The part of the argument we just read is the negative. This is the false theology. And then he's going to go on and say, but let me now tell you what really happens because Christ is resurrected from the dead. So now he's going to do the reaffirmation of the truth of Christ's resurrection. But we can actually go back to what he just said and realize that since Christ is raised from the dead, all of that's turned around. The negatives we just talked about, we can put in positive terms. In other words, since Christ is risen, the gospel message that's preached is not useless. Our faith is not useless, and we don't misrepresent God. And we are no longer in our sins, but instead our sins are forgiven. And those who have gone before us and died in Christ are with him in heaven. And all of us are waiting for his coming. And all of us are waiting for resurrection and his eternal kingdom. Or another way of putting this is if you're a believer here this morning, instead of having no hope and being pitied, we have the only real and living hope. How can our hearts not be full of joy? And how can we not recognize our blessed state of being by the grace of God alone, by the grace of God alone, this blessed state of being in Christ and knowing Christ and understanding his mercy and his grace and his love. Paul says, no. In fact, you who are thinking there's no resurrection of the dead, which would mean Christ isn't risen, he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. What an incredible gospel. What a wonderful gospel that God would take our place, pay for our sin. He gets our sin, we get Christ's perfect life, his righteous life. Praise God for this gospel of grace. And let me just say this in closing. If you're here this morning and you've never embraced the saving gospel, I pray you wouldn't leave here without genuine hope. I pray that you'd trust Christ. I pray you'd come to him by faith. I pray you'd receive him as Lord and Savior. I pray you would do it even right now. What a wonderful thing that Jesus calls people to eternal life. Receive Jesus Christ. Have your sins cleansed and have that hope of eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we pray with hearts of thanksgiving that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and the third day, up from the grave, he arose. We're thankful for your Spirit's work in our hearts, opening up our eyes to these truths, though they be plain and evident. Thank you for allowing us to see them and come to faith. Thank you for the great grace we have in Christ, Lord. Bless us and grow us in the faith and fill our hearts with thanksgiving and joy and peace that passes understanding, we pray. And Father, if there are those here this morning that don't know you, we certainly pray they come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We thank you and praise you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.